Amen. Welcome to our first Sunday of the year. It's a privilege to be in God's house gathered together to hear his word and to receive God's word. Amen. So today we are starting our series entitled, We Are Chapel of Change. If you're new to Chapel of Change, we welcome you with open arms. My name is Laura. I'm Pastor Brian's wife, our senior pastor. And today I get the awesome privilege of bringing God's word. Our goal for this particular series is to saturate ourselves with our seven core values. Chapel of Change has core values. And number one, it is we are people who pray. Number two, it is people who worship. We are people who worship. We are people who grow. We are people who serve. We are people who reach, who send, and who display diversity. And so our core values are what make us unique. So every weekend for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be teaching on our seven core values. And I encourage you, if you have not signed up to participate in a small group, you can do so today after service. And so I really want to encourage you to get plugged in, because it is going to be this sermon and every sermon in our weekend services that you're going to be discussing in more depth what you've learned on the weekend. So make sure to get plugged in. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And our first core value is that we are people who pray. And when we study prayer in the Bible, we see that prayer is very effective and mighty to do powerful things. Let me tell you that the power of prayer is powerful enough to heal the sick, raise the dead, and deliver people. We need to understand this, because we're not just saying pray any old way, but we have to learn how to pray God's way. And so we're going to be learning through the personal prayer life of Jesus this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, this is symbolic of what happens in our life many times when Jesus comes looking for us to commune with us and to connect with us, and he finds us asleep instead of being watchful and being in prayer. And so he's saying this to the disciples. "You couldn't wait with me just 1 hour?" And then he says in verse 41 something so powerful. He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Listen, many times we have a willing spirit to pray and to meet with God and to spend time with God, but the reality is that our flesh is weak. And the only way we are going to be able to break through the struggle and the weakness of our flesh is if we stay connected to God. And so God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And when God draws near to us, his presence comes with him. His power comes with him. He gives us the power to persevere in prayer. He wakes us up, literally. Have you ever had a wake-up call in the middle of the night where God wakes you up and you thought it was maybe just a bad dream, or you had to just get up and use a restroom, or maybe you really discerned that God was speaking to you, but you decided instead to sleep? We need to have our ears open to hear what God is saying to us. In verse 42, it says, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? I know that we work hard and we need our sleep and we need our rest. But I want to submit to you this morning that there is a place for rest and there is a place for sacrifice. Many times we don't see breakthrough in our life because we're not willing to sacrifice our sleep. Or we're not good stewards of our sleep. We want to go to sleep at midnight, watching all kinds of shows on TV, reading all kinds of Facebook texts. And then we complain in the morning when it's time to wake up at 6. Well, we don't have time to pray. Let me tell you, it takes sacrifice to pray. It means that sometimes you're going to have to go to sleep at 8 or 9 at night. It means that you're going to have to get off the lazy boy, turn off the clicker, and get to bed so you can wake up early in the morning. There are no excuses with God. Listen, God gives us wisdom, but it does us no good if we don't apply it. We have to make sacrifices. And then he says in verse 46. And so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time. We read that already. Let me end with verse 46. Then he said to them, he says, rise, let us get going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. Amen. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, we thank you for your living word that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that your living word pierce our hearts this morning, that you get a hold of us, Lord God, that you open our eyes to see and perceive and receive your word, Lord God. We don't want to walk away with just a memory of what we heard, but we want to take notes, Lord, so that we can dissect and apply your word in our life during the week. We thank you for your word, Lord God, and I thank you for authority you've given to us. We bind all confusion, all doubt, all lukewarmness in the name of Jesus. We stand against any fiery dart that the enemy may throw our way during this service. God, we position our hearts to be intentional to lean into your word. Have your way, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want us to note, as we read in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the word Gethsemane means oil press. An oil press is where they would take an olive and crush it between two rocks. The crushing of the oil, the crushing of the olive, rather, produced the oil. And in fact, the oil was more valuable than the olive itself. And the value of the olive only came as it was pressed and crushed. Have we been pressed and crushed to the point where when we are faced with a pressing situation, only value comes out of us? Only value comes out of us. Are we at the point where we have said to God, God, I am willing to go through the pressing and the crushing process? Listen, God allows us to go through this, and it's necessary because he says that he wants to restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. I want to read 1 Peter 5:10. He says to us, he says, after you have suffered a little while, and by little while, it does not mean 10 minutes. It means we're going to have to go through a season. It means we're going to have to let God do what needs to be done in our life. It says, after a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If we allow God, let me say this, the pressing process is something that we must be willing to allow God to take us through without backing out. A lot of times we begin to press in, and then we get hurt. We feel the pain and the heat of the pressing and the crushing, and our flesh says, no more. And then we stop. We short circuit the process that God was doing in our life. But we must be willing to say to God, Lord, I am willing. Show me the root problems, the character flaws, and the weed seed attitudes that are hidden in my life below the soil. Lord, expose them to me so that I can see them, so that they can be dealt with, and so that they can be removed. Many times God has to rake the soil of our heart to clear it and to purify it and to cleanse it so that it can be ready to produce good fruit in our lives. We have to be willing to go through the pressing process. Now, from this passage of the Garden of Gethsemane, we see three things. Number one, we see that Jesus was a man of prayer. In verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. When it comes to prayer, Jesus is our ultimate example. When we see the life of Jesus, we see the power, we see the authority, we see the miracles, but we also see the humility and the obedience. And behind all this, we see a man of prayer. Prayer kept him in all the ways of the Father. He set an example for us. And if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we too must model our life after his. Now, there's two scriptures that we see where God demonstrated prayer in his life. Matthew 14, 23 says, and when he, Jesus, had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Mark 1, 35, it reads, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Amidst all the miracles and all the signs and all the wonders, they never distracted our Savior from pressing into the presence of the Father through prayer. He never let the work of ministry come before him. There were no excuses. He did not allow anything to come between him and the Father. He spent much time in prayer. And as we've heard, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Now, I want to define for us what we have described prayer as here at Chapel of Change. And it is this: prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will on earth. His will on earth. And he manifests his will first in us and then through us. Listen, many times we want to see the manifestations happening around us, but God says, no, I want to manifest my will in your life first. We must be people of prayer. Prayer is partnership with God, and prayer is absolutely foundational to Christianity. Number two, prayer keeps us in God's will. Two times Jesus mentions the will of the Father in verse 39 and verse 42. He says this in 39. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In 42, he says, "Your will be done." The will of God is the plan of God for our life. And doing the will of God is absolutely necessary. It is not optional. It is necessary. He says in Matthew 7:21, in the words of Jesus himself, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, there are two sides to God's will that I want us to see this morning. And number one, it is God's will of decree. It means that it's going to happen according to his will, no matter what. Jesus going to the cross was his will of decree, no matter what. But we also have God's will of command. It's something that God wants to happen, but he gives us a choice, either to obey or to disobey. We have a choice to make, and it is God's will of command where our personal part comes into play. Now, within his will of command, he has a general will and he has a specific will. Now, his general will for everyone, according to his word in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That is for everyone. He calls everyone to holiness, sanctification, and sexual purity. That is the will of God for everyone. But he also has a specific will for our individual lives. Many times, instead of operating in God's specific will for our lives, we serve the idol of self-will. In other words, we operate according to our own will and not God's will. In a book by John Bevere, he says this: "A horse is not fit for battle until his will is broken, though he may be stronger, swifter, and more gifted than all those around him, he cannot serve until his will is broken." Now, to be broken is to be completely submitted to the will of God. Now, he goes on to say this in the book. He says, "If a horse is successfully broken and trained, he can be trusted in war." Let me tell you, trust is huge in the eyes of God. He wants to know that we can be trusted in the heat of the battle, because there is a spiritual warfare that is going on around us. Back to the horse. He will stay in firm submission to his master, void of any attempt to protect or benefit himself. Have you ever seen a war horse? in a movie or a painting or somewhere where the horse is on a mission and he's in the midst of those fiery darts and arrows and bullets coming at him, but he's not flinching, he's not moving, he's on mission, he's trained, submitted, he's broken, he is not trying to benefit or protect himself, he is moving forward to come hell or high water, life or death, he is going to do the will of the master that is on him. We too must have that personal stance in our life. We must be completely submitted to the will of God. God knows what's best for us. It's his will, not ours. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." His plans are the best plans. But did you know that God's plan, his promise, and his personal prophecy to us can be canceled because of our disobedience? I want us to understand that, because sometimes we think we have all the time in the world. God gave us a word. We knew it was from him. God said, "I want you to do this." He gave us a mission, and he commissioned us to do it. And we haven't been fulfilling his will for many different reasons. Impatience, frustration, fear, pride, flat out disobedience. But our promise and our prophecy can be canceled because of our disobedience. Moses was supposed to enter into the promised land. He was supposed to see the promised land for himself. But because of his disobedience, instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth water, he struck the rock. And because of that act of disobedience, God says, "Moses, that's it. Because you did not honor me before these people and you disobeyed me, you are no longer entering into the promised land. I'm going to raise up someone else to take your place, to take this new generation of Israelites into the promised land." And you know what? It grieves me, because Moses was a humble man and he did so much for the Lord. But even then, his time was up. He took the last straw, and his prophecy was canceled. The plan and promise of God's life, of God over his life, was canceled. Even though Moses came back to the Lord, and you can read in the same account in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, as he's speaking to the children of Israel, he's saying, "But I pleaded with the Lord. I said, 'Lord, I've just begun to see your mighty works. I've just begun to experience all that you are doing. Let me cross over into the Jordan.'" And you know what the Lord God said to me? He said, "Enough of that. Do not speak to me anymore of this manner." That was it. I want us to understand that the will of God for our life is so important. We cannot take it for granted. And it's our responsibility to seek the will of God for our personal, individual life. And it comes through prayer. First and foremost, we got to be on our face, we got to be on our knees, and we got to ask the Lord God, "What is your perfect plan and purpose for my life? What is your specific plan for my life? Why did you call me here in this day, in this time? Show me, Lord, so I can walk in it and fulfill it to the fullest." We cannot take God's specific will for our lives for granted. Now, when I was 19 years old, I had a prophetic dream. I was only 1 year saved. But God gave me a dream that was simple yet profound. However, when I woke up, I knew it was from the Lord. He gave me the interpretation right away. And I remember that the Lord said to me, because I was in an intersection in my life. My mother was moving away to Texas and I was in California. And she said, "I'm going to give you a choice. You can go with me or you can stay here, but you're going to have to find a place." And I was a teenager. I was 19. I'd never been on my own. And then God intervened with that dream, and he began to speak to me, and he said to me, basically, he said, I want you to wait for Brian, I want you to marry Brian, and after everything is said and done, this is what's going to happen in your life. And after everything was said in the dream, he showed me green pastures, a glass house, children running around. I mean, God showed me everything from beginning to end in that dream. And I knew it was God's will for my life. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And so about a week or two later, I found my first apartment. God began to open doors for me because I was willing to walk in obedience. I was willing to trust him. And so I remember after 15 years, most of you that have been coming here, you know my husband, Pastor Brian's testimony. And if you're new in the house today, I encourage you to get a free copy of his CD in the back before you leave. But right now, I'm going to share my testimony. And what happened in my life after 15 years of waiting for Brian, I remember God began to speak to me, and I will never forget a specific incident that happened in the parking lot of my office. The Lord said to me, he said, Brian is ready to come home, but you're not ready to receive him. He said, and until you're ready, he's not coming home. Let me tell you, in that moment, the first thing I thought and said was, I'm not going to do it, Lord. I'll wait another 10 years, but I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. And you know, God was asking me to do some things that could have been detrimental to my livelihood. What God was asking me to do was to go out into my community and gather as much support as I could for Brian's release. He was saying, you've been fearful and prideful. You haven't shown him before the people. You've not talked about him or mentioned him. And that was true. I was fearful that the community where my livelihood came from was going to be taken away. And so in my mind, I said, Lord, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'll wait another 10 years. And you know what? Let me tell you, sometimes the strength that God gives us to fulfill his plan can also be our vice if we take it to an extreme and we step out of God's will. Because I thought I was so strong that I could wait another 10 years. How dare I even say that to the Lord? Let me tell you that the grace of God will not extend beyond his purpose for your life. And my time was up. He said, it's time. You got to go out there and you got to speak. And after praying and wrestling through it, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. Come what comes, I'm going to do it. And I began, in short, to go out and to speak to the community. And we had some close ties, my family, to our dignitaries in our city, our mayor, our senator, and other people. And I remember finally mustering up the courage, and I said, I came to my mayor, and I had a one-on-one, and I sat down with her, and I said to her, I said, I need your help. My husband is in prison, and he's been in prison for 15 years, and the parole board says he can come out, but the governor says no, and I'm asking you, will you help me? And you know what she said to me? She looked at me square in the eyes, and she said, honey, what took you so long? Let me tell you, they all knew. It was not a secret. God had already been orchestrating the details behind the scene. He was just waiting for me to be obedient. And thank God that I was, because in that instance, in that parking lot, my prophecy could have been canceled because of fear and disobedience. We need to search our hearts and see where we are in the process of God's plan for our life. We cannot take God's will for our life for granted. And number three, prayer keeps us from falling into temptation. In verse 41, Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Now, temptation is an enticement to sin, whether arising from inward desires or outward circumstances. It's not the temptation itself that is sin, but falling into it is sin. If we are not continuously praying and asking God to keep us from falling into temptation, we are going to be sitting ducks for the enemy. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we see that Jesus says that no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. Common to man. Now, Jesus said that we cannot be tempted beyond what we are able, but with this temptation, he will also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. God will always make a way of escape out of each and every temptation. Let me tell you that we get temptations of all kinds. We get temptation to lie, to cheat, to steal, to fornicate, to envy, disobey God, to gossip, and the list goes on. We're tempted, whether it seems small or big to us. Nevertheless, it's a temptation, and God says he has the remedy. If we are in prayer regularly, our spiritual senses will be alert to the temptations that come at us day after day. We must be in prayer regularly. Now, I'm not talking about general prayers, the type of prayers that we are used to praying, like prayer for provision and prayer for healing and prayer for a job and things like that. God says that we are to pray specifically. When it comes to temptation, our prayer should be, Lord, I know that the enemy has schemes and traps laid out for me today. And I am asking you, Lord, to make a way of escape so that I don't fall into them. Help me, Lord, to live holy. Help me to watch and pray lest I enter into temptation. So we have to be specific in our prayers when it comes to temptation. Now, we are entering into a new year, 2020. And as of we've heard already often, it is a symbolic year. It is a very divine year. It speaks of vision and spiritual discernment. God wants us to see and to discern with spiritual eyesight. He wants us to see with our spirit that are the things that our natural eyes cannot see. And he wants our senses trained to discern good from evil. We will not learn the difference between good and evil from the world. Not from the television, not from society, not from our neighbors, not from anyone else but the Word of God. God tells us very specifically what is good and what is evil. And we must be willing to pray, God, fill me with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And he promises to fill us if we ask him. And we need to be a people who pray constantly, day in and day out, like the Bible says, without ceasing. We cannot take a prayer life for granted. We have to develop a powerful life of prayer to see powerful results in our life for ourselves, our family, and everything else that God has called us to do. That is going to be the only way. There are no shortcuts to a prayer life. Now, I want to ask us to stand in this moment because I want to pray for us. I'm going to call the worship team back up. But how many of us are ready for this new year? How many of us are serious about this new year? And how many of us are willing to completely surrender our will to God and embrace his will for our lives? God has the remedy and he has the answer. And he alone can give us the strength to walk according to his general and specific will for our lives. So I want to ask us, if you are willing to receive this prayer, to just lift up your hands. And I am going to pray the word of God over you, found in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11. Hallelujah. I pray this over all of us, beloved, in Jesus' name, that you may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clear insight, acquaintance, and recognition, that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance, and forbearance with joy. Let this be so in all of our lives, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's worship the Lord together. Hallelujah. Let's worship.